says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has signed your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord. Y'all can grab a seat.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. If you are a guest with us, welcome. We're so thankful that you're here today. And we know that you are... Man, you could be anywhere right now, but the fact that you're with us means a lot to us, and we want to welcome you here. We want to know that you're here and be able to follow up with you. Do me a favor, if you will. There's a little blue card around you in one of the baskets underneath the seats in the row just immediately in front of you. If you'll grab that at some point during this gathering and fill it out, you can put it in the box on your way out or bring it to me out at the little desk right in the lobby as soon as you walk in on the left. I'll give you a little gift in exchange, and would love to just be able to follow up with you this week and see how your experience was and how we can help this place become a home. We are very, very excited. As you saw, we're kicking off a new series today, and we'll jump into that in just a moment. Want to just a couple things right up front. We start a new discipleship experience called Rooted this Wednesday night. In Eagleville at Grindstone, and it'll be at 6:45. And so if you have students, you can drop them off here and then make your way over there. And then maybe you're here and you've known that, and I've been saying that for several weeks, but you've not yet jumped on and signed up to do that ASAP. And go ahead and you can, like, in the lobbies, there's QR codes out in the parking lots. We try to make it as easy as possible. You can also just go to lifept.org/rooted and make sure you sign up for the one in College Grove. for the College Grove campus, and we'd love to just be able to see you there on Wednesday night and kick this thing off. We already have like 45 people registered for that class and discipleship experience, and so we're excited about the fruit the Lord's going to bring out of this and what this might be for our church. And so, man, go ahead and sign up if you have not done so yet. You can also go online. There's different group opportunities you can register for. Ladies in the house, Women's Bible Study will happen on campus at 9 a.m. at the Sip and Scoop location, the coffee shop just right down the road, beginning next Sunday, okay? And so make sure you go online, or you don't have to go online. Make sure you just show up, all right? You don't have to register for that. You can show up, and we'll look forward to that as well. So, hey, hopefully you have your Bibles out. You got a little card when you walked in. Also, the scripture will be on there each week when we come in. I'll get to that card more in a moment, but like I said, man, I'm very excited for this new series we're kicking off. I want to ask you, man, really lean in as I've been preparing and planning and praying for, about the series and laying out the different weeks of it and diving into the story itself. I don't know if there's been a series in the life of this church that has been more appropriate and timely than the book of Daniel is for our day. And you'll see why as we jump in. But by way of introduction, tomorrow will mark the 22nd anniversary of a day in our lives that we will never forget, 9/11. You remember like, where you were. It's kind of seared in your memory, what you were doing, where you were going, where you were standing when you got the news of what happened when 19 terrorists boarded 4 planes with a mission of really wreaking havoc, starting economic and social chaos in our country. And they did just that. That morning of September 11th, 2 planes were flown into the north and south towers of the World Trade Center that stood in the skyline, the iconic skyline of New York City. One plane went down in the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, and another plane was down just in a field just 20 minutes outside of D.C. on its way to the Capitol building. On that day, over 3,000 people lost their lives, making this one of the most deadly and the deadliest event on American soil since Pearl Harbor. This day is etched in the mind and memory of American people. But even in the middle of this dark, chaotic, tumultuous day in our country, you see unrivaled acts of courage and boldness. Like, it was with that backdrop that you see some of the brightest things in our nation's history. We saw men, literally. If you haven't done so, Disney Plus just like released a documentary that National Geographic did about 9/11. I was watching some of that this week, and you saw like firefighters. Like the minute that the planes flew into the building, you saw firefighters not second guessing the cost, not like calling and trying to figure out what might happen if I step into this building, like just instinctually running into fire and debris. That's just, they were just running into it. You saw a flight of 40 passengers who didn't know themselves, but for like 30 minutes on this flight, band together to bring a plane down before it made its planned crash into the Capitol building at the expense of their own lives. It's inside of the context of chaos that you see courage. It's in the middle of darkness that we have the opportunity to see light. On the very ground of 9/11, we'll celebrate and remember tomorrow, where steel was laying on the ground, twisted, and debris was just burning, that you see the bold standing. And I tell you that story this morning because 9/11 is not just an appropriate day for us to look back on and remember and memorialize and thank the heroes who were a part of that day, but it is an amazing bridge into the text that we just read a moment ago. This morning, we're starting a new series that we're calling Bold in Babylon. And here's the point of this entire book. Like, when your life hits the chaos, when your life in our culture, in our society, meets us with confusion, how will we stand in those days? When the world is dark and socially, morally confused, in those moments, what will we do? In the context of that darkness, where will the light be? When our world looks like rubble and smoke, will we be found faithful? Will we be bold? And so as we walk through this series, man, we're going to unpack all kinds of things. Even today, I'm just going to let you know, man, week one kind of comes out of the gate strong, hits you in the mouth a little bit. And there's some things here that I think are going to grate against some of the everything that we've been brought up in. If you've walked with the Lord or maybe you've been raised in the church, there's some things that are really piercing for us that we're going to deal with in this passage. And it starts out, Daniel 1 starts out with the same intensity. I mean, the same wreckage that 9/11 began with, this is what you see right out of the gate. And so Daniel 1, let's waste no time, let's jump right in. Daniel 1, 1 and 2 says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So it was the third year of King Jehoiakim when Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan Babylonian king, came and brought a war against the kingdom, the southern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of Israel was divided at this point, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was attacked, and Nebuchadnezzar brought incredible destruction, incredible chaos amongst the people. In fact, he attacked the city three times. There's like three waves of attacks. Now, what we read about in Daniel 1 happened in the first of those three, in 605 B.C., And I want you to see what happened. When he came in, historians tell us that he leveled its buildings. He leveled Jerusalem's buildings. He destroyed the temple. He deported its treasure and its people out. This is the context of incredible chaos, incredible darkness for the people of God. And if verse 1 gives us the why, or the what happened, verse 2 gives us the why. Why did it happen? Look at the text again. What did verse 2 say? Verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. The Lord gave. This is not a small detail. With every event in our lives, we can look at it as a historical fact, or we can look at it as a theological with theological understanding, with theological lenses. The same is true with the book of Daniel. Right, it starts off, this is historical reality, that there was a wave of attacks against Jerusalem. There was a real deportation of God's people out of their homeland. There was a real war, a real wage of war against the southern kingdom of Judah in 605 BC. But there is a real why. And the why in this passage is that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Let me just say a word to you. Some of you are walking through something, and there is some historical and medical and marital and financial fact to what you're walking through. But there is also always a real theological explanation for it. Some of it is God's judgment on our sin. Some of it is God's sovereignty, that he's working something better than we can see. God is always in control of history. Listen, God doesn't learn history. God authors history. God authors and uses and wields history. You see, the southern kingdom of Judah had been in a moral and spiritual freefall for years and years and years under one of the worst kings in Judah's history, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, in fact, in 2 Kings, it was wrote about Jehoiakim this. Listen to this. Jeremiah wrote this in 2 Kings. He said this. And he, talking about Jehoiakim, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you say, Matt, well, what did he do? What did he do? Well, not only did Jehoiakim murder one of God's own prophets when he came to call for him to turn from his wickedness and to repent and to follow the Lord, Jehoiakim didn't want to hear it, so he had him killed. But look what happens. He literally, and you can read this for yourself in Jeremiah 36, he literally had the word of God as it was being read, right, he had it cut to pieces and burned in a pot. Like me literally ripping chunks of the Bible out of my, ripping pages of the Bible out and throwing them in my solo stuff in front of you. You would gasp. You'd be outraged. Like, what in the world? We got to find a different church. Let's get up. Let's get out of here. But listen to me. The nation of Judah, no one flinched. There were no tears shed on that day. No one was grieved. No conviction or brokenness from among the people from the top down. And so God brought judgment against the nation. And so because he didn't honor the Lord, he didn't heed his word, the Lord led Jeremiah to rewrite that scroll. He said, Jeremiah, rewrite it. He might have burned it once, but rewrite it and pronounce judgment on this king. Tell him that he will be carried out of his kingdom, that I will be avenged on his sin, that he will be overthrown and dumped outside the city gates. And watch this. Josephus, the church historian, says that when Nebuchadnezzar came and laid siege of Jerusalem, he did just that. He brought Jehoiakim out, killed him, and threw him over the city gates. Listen to me. There's a lesson in this. Don't miss this. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. He promised destruction and judgment if the king and his people didn't turn their ways back to him, and he delivered on that promise, and he will always deliver on his promises. Listen, don't miss what the Lord might be doing right here. I mean, we're in the very beginning of this series, and God's like, bang. You know, some of you are walking in the footsteps of this pagan king. Like, you're walking in sin. It's habitual. It's unrepentant. You're like, Matt, I'm not, like, burning pages out of my thin line right now. That's okay. But functionally, don't miss this, you're doing the same. God's word is clear on a teaching. God's word's clear on a morality. God's word's clear on what he calls us to. And yet you still harden your heart and you sin against him unrepentantly. You're not turning from it. Make no mistake. Look at me. God is holy and he will not be mocked. His holiness will not allow him to. He will not. Maybe today you're not heeding his word. You're not obeying him in your life. Maybe you're living with a girlfriend. You're coddling a porn addiction. You're finding the bottom of too many bottles in a week, and you're living this double standard. Right now, lovingly but forcefully, on the authority of God's word, turn to him. Repent. Repent. And I love the promise of Scripture when we do. Man, God is always willing and ready to receive you. He's always willing and ready to receive you. So that was free. Okay, so let's get back to the story. After Nebuchadnezzar attacks the city, right, he brought war upon the city, first of three raids. The text says he just rakes the chips of Jerusalem into his own treasury. It says that he brought the vessels from the house of God into the house of his God. This wasn't just a flex of Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't just showing what he was capable of. This was a statement of strength in the ancient world. Listen, the security of your stuff in the ancient world was directly tied to the capability and the strength of your God. The reasoning plays out like this, or the logic plays out like this. So if your God couldn't protect your assets, he can't protect your butts, right? He ain't gonna be able to. If he can't protect your gold, he can't take care of your home. If he can't take care of your vessels, he can't take care of your souls, right? This is what they're saying. And so when Nebuchadnezzar had, like, the treasury of God ransacked and all the stuff repoed and threw it into the treasury of this pagan god Marduk, which was the most revered and worshipped of the pantheon of Babylon gods, this was to say to both Israel and the Babylonians that our God won. Our God's on top. But God will not be mocked. And you'll see how this plays out as we go. But real quick, before we continue in the text, did you see where the vessels were carried to? It just one little detail. I don't want to blow over it. The text says that they carried it to the treasury of the pagan god Marduk in the land of Shinar. Very important. If you know your Bible, in Genesis chapter 11, Shinar was the location where mankind tried to build a tower that would rival God, that would stretch to the heavens themselves, instead of spreading out as the creation mandate called for them to multiply and fill the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the earth, right? They decided, no, we're going to populate, we're going to congregate, and we're going to make our way to heaven. We're going to build a tower to make a name for ourselves. And so what did God do? God came down, he scrambled their languages, and he dispersed them, like put the brakes on their building project, and dispersed them all over the earth. And this location where mankind tried to boast of themselves, tried to be prideful at the root, was in a location called Shinar. So literally, the Lord says that this place was called Babel. You get it? Babylon. Like the literal foundation for a kingdom of pride and rebellion and boastfulness to God was set on a foundation in Genesis 11. Way back when. Incredible, incredible detail that we don't need to overlook. So look what happens next, verse 3 through 7. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel out, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And he told them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And said the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were going to stand before the king, give the final exam. And it said, and among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. And he replaced their Hebrew names with Babylonian names. So this is where it hits home right here. Listen, after ransacking the house of the Lord, like Nebuchadnezzar deports the best of the best of God's people. These weren't brothers at the bottom of the depth chart, okay? These were the most athletic, the most handsome, the most competent, the most intelligent. These were the sharpest intellectually from all of the kingdom of Judah. Enter Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and a host of others, it says. And they were put in charge under the watch of this chief eunuch, Ashpenaz, which most commentators believe the common practice, if you were put under the watch of a eunuch, you would have been made a eunuch. Meaning that Daniel and these boys would have literally had their ability to carry out the mandate of God to multiply and to fill the earth and to have an heir of which to come after them. That would have literally been cut away from them. Not only that, but they would have been taught the ways of Babylon. They'd been steeped in a pagan land for 3 years, of which they would have studied their culture, read their books, learned their language. And to top it off, they would have been steeped in their religious writings. Imagine that. Imagine being deported from this place and you are forced to study the Quran. You are forced not just to study it, but to be steeped in it, to pray its prayers, to read its words over your family and your kids. This is darkness. They would have learned to practice some of the things that were famous in Babylon, which was dream interpretation and omen reading. Demonic things here. They were also given new names. Their Hebrew names replaced, like I said. Their identities literally stripped from them. Hebrew names that meant Daniel's name. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah, God is gracious. Mishael, there is none like God. Yahweh, Elohim. Azariah, God has helped me. Right? God honoring Hebrew names were replaced with these. Daniel's name became Baal protects the king. Shadrach, under the command of Aku, or their moon god. Meshach, which was Mishael's name that was changed to Meshach. There is none like Aku, their moon god, and Abednego, the servant of Nebo. So literally their names, their identities were stripped from them and were replaced to honor one of a pantheon of pagan gods. And most scholars, listen, you gotta let the weight of this set in for a moment. Most scholars believe these boys were 15 years old. That's y'all. 15 years old when they were pulled away, isolated from their home and their places of worship. Imagine seeing their families pulled out in the streets and killed before your eyes. Their churches would have been desecrated. They were castrated against their will, literally mutilated. And then they were indoctrinated with the culture of a pagan land. They weren't just taken away. They were thrust into secular environments where they were discipled in ungodly culture. And they were lured to loyalty the whole way by the king's food and the king's drink. Unimaginable circumstances. The darkest of backdrops. But it's up against both of these dark circumstances, dark backdrops, that we see the faithfulness of Daniel shine. And so we come to the most important verse in the opening chapter, verse 8. And it says this, "And Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that the king drank." He resolved that he would not defile himself. No matter who went, no matter if culture bowed, no matter if society went along, no matter if everybody was embracing and celebrating the language and the ways of this land, they would not bow. They would not give in. Man, if there's anything, students in this room, that speaks to where you are, it's this text. My prayer is that verse 8 would be your prayer. That you say, "God, I'm not gonna defile myself. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to be resolved to be bold." Nebuchadnezzar, you see, may have changed Daniel's scenery. He may have changed Daniel's language. He may have even stripped from Daniel all of his Jewness, all of his identity, everything that honored the Lord about him. But God had already changed Daniel's heart. So Daniel resolved he would not become Babylon, even though he was within it. He would not be defiled by Babylon, even though he was immersed in it. Despite the pain that he endured, despite the uncertainties, plentiful uncertainties before him, he would not be compromised. And so what did Daniel do? He knew that, man, indulging himself with the king's food or the king's drink, although it looks like a small, insignificant thing, you think about it, man. Some of y'all can't work a shift, a hard shift, without reaching for, you know, some bottle or see if the mountains are blue or whatever, right? To knock the edge off a hard day. You imagine what they went through? And then the king says, "Hey, boy, come in here. You see this table laced, this just dressed with food? It's all yours. The best drink in the kingdom, it's yours." But Daniel knew, look, boldness isn't microwaved. Boldness is built, and boldness resolves to be faithful in the small things. And he knew, if I take a drink here, if I take a bite here, this may seem insignificant, but it's one step towards a slow slide into conformity. And so he resolved, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's food and with what they eat and what they drink." And so instead of eating the delicacies of Babylon, Daniel said, "I'm going to be faithful, and so I'm going to put my God to test. I want to put my God to test." He told the chief eunuch to allow the men to eat nothing but vegetables and drink nothing but water for 10 days. Listen, this wasn't about, you love how we do this in Christian world, like circles. Like, we take something like this passage and we find a way to monetize it. Like, we have the Daniel plan. This is not about a diet. Like, this isn't about, you know, Daniel having a six pack in Babylon. This is about Daniel being faithful in Babylon. This is about Daniel not defiling himself in Babylon. Daniel was more concerned with his holiness than happiness. I mean, I'm sure the food would have been great. But he probably asked, like, what would it look like to those looking on? Would it seem as though I'm laxing my convictions? Would it seem as though I've been compromised? Maybe this food had been offered to idols. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to eat the king's food. I'm not going to drink the king's drink. He's going to choose God over his belly. Let me ask the question, what would you do? What would you do today? After suffering what they did, after doing what they had been subjected to, would you still choose God? I find it incredibly, it's challenging to me to think that everything he went through, and we never one account of Daniel saying, why did you do this, God? Man, some of us, man, we lose a job, and the first thing we do, why'd you do this, God? We have to say goodbye to a loved one. Why did you do this, God? Are you who you said you are? Are you still faithful? Are you still good? Are you still just? We start questioning everything that we've long held, believed. Daniel never did. He stayed faithful. He understood what was true of God. And so if he's walking through mutilation and indoctrination and isolation, God must be at work. And so instead of defiling himself, he put his God to test. Let me just say this to you. God will always honor faithfulness. He will always honor faithfulness. You can always put him to test in this area. In the small details of your life, Daniel was faithful. And so after 10 days, Daniel and the boys were brought in before the eunuch. Let me just summarize this quickly. Brought in before the eunuch, and it was seen. It says that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh than, I love this, don't miss this, than all the youths who ate the king's food. Do you see that? There were apparently many of them who were deported who did go, and they did bow, and they were defiled. But not Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't defile themselves. They were faithful, and God honored their faithfulness. Look what happens in verse 17 through 20, and as I just wrap this text up. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skills in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, and the king spoke to them. And among all of them, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. God always honors faithfulness. He gave Daniel platform. He gave Daniel influence. He gave Daniel ability beyond himself. He gave Daniel favor with the king. There's so much that we could say here. There's so much more that we could unpack, but I want to make sure I drive one thing home to you this morning, is that in this story of incredible darkness, incredible trial, you see an incredible profile of boldness. Incredible profile of boldness. Incredible profile of faithfulness when no one else was faithful. Courage when no one else would stand. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Now let me tell you what this story means for us. Because Daniel is not a story about what happened. Make sure you hear this. Daniel's not just a story about what happened. It's a story about what always happens and what is always happening. You see, Babylon, this story is couched in a kingdom called Babylon. And Babylon is a real historical place that is in modern-day Iraq. It was a real place. But throughout the Bible, one thing is made clear, that Babylon has always been and will always be. This story of Daniel isn't just a story we look to then for inspiration, that we look back to in the past, that we get inspired by, we get encouraged by. It's a story, it's a manual for how God's people today live in Babylon. How we are faithful in Babylon. From Genesis to Revelation, you see Babylon is present. It was present in Genesis 11. It's present at the end of your Bible in the book of Revelation. John said that Babylon, he referred to Babylon as the entire culture, society, and world system that is in opposition to God. Listen, Babylon is the agenda today of every pagan politician that disregards human life. Babylon is the social atmosphere of our present day today that promotes sexual deviance and moral decline. Babylon is present today, and it's real and active in the indoctrination of our kids to accept ridiculous notions about gender and critical theory. Listen, Babylon is present today as it continues to seek to mutilate the bodies of kids who can't buy lotto tickets. Babylon is present in the hyper infatuation in our society. I hope you see this. In how we strip identity from people as image bearers of God and promote a new label of a pronoun or a political party. Listen to me. We are in Babylon. I hope you hear me. You are in Babylon, and the tactics are always the same. They always have, and they always will be. The church isn't just the home of the exiles and Daniel. The church here today is in Babylon. See, Babylon is not just the place they were deported to. Babylon is in your backyard. Babylon is in your school. Babylon is when you open up your social media and you give it a scroll, you are immersed in Babylon. We are in Babylon. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I love how Augustine called this tension of understanding that we are a people of God who belong to a heavenly kingdom, but yet we're immersed in an earthly one that is called Babylon. This tension, he called the doctrine of two kingdoms. And here's how this works. You are either a citizen of the kingdom or the city of man, or you're a citizen of the city of heaven. There's these two cities, right? One city is a heavenly city represented by Jerusalem in the scripture, represented by the community of faith, the church, God's people, and everything that is holy and good and honors the Lord. And then there's this earthly city, which is Babylon. It's represented by Babylon. And it is everything that opposes God, that puffs up before the Lord, that works against the agenda of Christ in the world. There's these two kingdoms. And here's the challenge today. Which one do you live into? Either you live as a citizen of heaven immersed in Babylon, and we seek the welfare of the city. We seek the holiness of God in our lives today. We seek to be the salt and light of the earth, spreading the kingdom of God, bringing the news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we are defined by nothing but image bearers of God and saints who have been bought by Christ on the cross. We conform to nothing but the image of Jesus through the word of God. Or you're a citizen of man, a city of man, and you bow your knee to Babylon, and you accept its indoctrination, and you take on its identity, and you compromise. Compromise. So as we come to the end of this message, is really, I had one real point, but it's said in two phrases. There are two kingdoms and one choice. And what you have to ask yourself today is, where do I live? Where do I live? Will I bow my knee to Christ as Lord and live for the city of heaven, straining, striving to bring God's kingdom here on earth? Or will you continue in sin, continue to bow, continue to look more and more like culture, continue to be conformed by the system of Babylon, the culture and the society of Babylon, or will we fight back? Will you be bold? So let me tell you what we're doing today. There's a handout you got, I'm super excited about this. A little flyer you got when you walked in, bulletin, whatever you want to call this thing. And we've created one of these for every week of this series. And here's our conviction behind this. We believe that God's people have been called to be bold in Babylon, to stand against the godless culture, to look different than the world around us, to not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind and look more and more like Jesus. We believe that that is true, but here's what we know. if it doesn't start at home, it'll never happen out in the world, in your school, in your workplace, in social platforms. And so we created these cards. We're calling it Bold at Home. And you'll see at the beginning the little, basically the script for the opener for this series. And then at the bottom of it, we have really three things every week. It's a read, discuss, and go. A read, discuss, and go. Part of our vision series, we said, man, one of the things that we're going to be about here, one of the things that's going to define disciples here at LifePoint is those who go. And so there's a go piece. There's an action element of this each week. This first week, you're going to read Daniel 1 as a family. Carve out one night each week, okay? One night as a family. You'll get a card each week, and you'll sit down together, and you'll read this passage again. And then there's a discussion question. This week's discussion question is how in your life today, and you just there could be some like family things, and there can be some individual processing needs to happen as well. How do you look more like culture than Christ? But that ought to just like sit with you for a minute. How does our family look distinct in this neighborhood? And then go. We want our people out. So we're asking you to go, pick a night, and walk through your neighborhood, walk down the street you live in. As a family, man, we just pray for people. Pray that God would open doors for the gospel. Pray that people would come to know Christ. Pray that your family would begin to stand out and God would give you an opportunity and a platform to make much of him. And then there's also a little QR. You can scan that. It'll go straight to our LifePoint music page where we just had there's videos for your family to sing some songs that honor the Lord. We just want to create space for conversations in your house so that we can see our families be conformed to Jesus rather than Babylon. And so where are you at today? What city do you belong to? Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I'm thankful for your word, Father. I'm thankful for the truth of this scripture, God, that, Lord, we are in Babylon. But God, Babylon belongs to you. And one day, Lord, we have been promised that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. One day, Lord, Babylon will be no more. You roll up this earth and you make a new one. There will be a new city. And we long for that, Father. That is where our citizenship is, if those in this room who know you, God. And Father, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, God, and they look at the pattern of their life and they see conformity, they see culture, they see society just implanted in who they are. They see the rhythms of their life. They think back over their weekend. They think back over their conversations. They think back of the private parts of their life, God, and they don't look like Christ. They look like culture. And maybe, Lord, that's because the Holy Spirit of God is not dwelling within them. Maybe that's because they've never bowed their knee to you as Lord and Savior. If there's someone here today, God, I pray you would open their eyes to see you as King. You will not be mocked, God. You will judge sin. You have promised us that the wages of sin is death, Lord. But praise be to God that you sent your son Jesus to die that death for those who have looked on you in faith. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You have raised us up and seated with you in the heavenly places. You have cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we didn't earn that. We didn't merit that. You gave us the gift of faith and we placed it in your son. And he is our king. And he has our allegiance. So though the world may bow, Father, we stand bold. And I pray, God, if anyone here doesn't know you, their first place to stand would be standing believing they need you as Lord. Calling on you in faith. You're so good to us. I pray, Lord, for the conversations that are going to happen in homes. I pray for the discipleship that's going to happen in our families. God, I pray that this church would be a bold church, that this church would be a faithful church, faithful in the little things, God. faithful in the conversation, faithful in the text, faithful in the hallway conversations, God, faithful at the workplace, God, faithful on the business trip, God, faithful. Help us be with you, God. Be like you. In your name we pray. Amen.